Well, as you know, our brother Roger has asked to be baptized after many years, having been previously baptized by a group that he considers, I think with good reason, to be a cult, and wishes instead to be to rely on a baptism not performed by a group that he cannot identify as Christian, but by an Orthodox Bible-believing church. So it is our privilege that he has asked us to perform this ordinance for him. Well, in this passage, we see that both the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist were baptizing. John the Baptist was referred to as being without a superior in the Old Testament. There was no one better than him, as the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. The Lord Jesus said of him, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he." That's a marvellous thing, thought, isn't it? That he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So we must ask ourselves, what was the mission of this great man? Well, it was to prepare the way of the Lord. And how was he to do this? By baptizing. We read this in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Well, there are some who believe that baptism itself saves a person. But John the Baptist's ministry proves this to be a lie. Many came to him to be baptized, but were in no fit state for that ordinance. And so we read his response. It's not perhaps a response that you'd expect to hear in a pulpit here in London, but this is what he said to them. He didn't mince his words. He spoke very bluntly. There is a place for blunt speaking, isn't there? There's also a place for gracious speaking too. He said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And you might think that generation of vipers applies to another group of people. Doesn't apply to me. Never has applied to me. I've never been a viper. But haven't you? Friends, we are all, before we believe, children of the devil. And what was the devil in the Garden of Eden? How did he appear? He appeared as a serpent. So actually, to call a non-believer a brood, a generation of vipers, is not unreasonable, is it? It is to see us in our state as we truly are, a generation of vipers, a generation of poison. In us, we can do no good thing. We'll see that read in a moment. There are sadly many who just see baptism as a rite of passage. And it's particularly prevalent amongst those who come up in Christian homes. Perhaps they've, many of us started life in the Church of England, and your parents caused you to be baptized age 3 months. Of course, you have no memory of it, unless you were given a certificate of baptism and you were told what happened, but you have no recollection of it, do you? Because many people rely on that baptism and believe that that qualifies them for membership of the church and indeed, most importantly, membership of the kingdom of heaven. But plainly, this cannot be right. Just because you are born in a stable, it doesn't make you a horse, does it? And being born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian. What infuriated John the Baptist was that these people wanted baptism, but without a change of heart and without a change of behaviour. They wanted a ticket to heaven, but they wanted it on their terms and not on God's terms. There's a real danger that Christianity can be just a ticking of a box, a giving mental assent to the doctrines of Christianity. We can spend hours reading the doctrines of grace, and they are wonderful to read, and I commend them to you, but just understanding them doesn't make us a Christian. It can just feed our intellects. There needs to be a change of heart. As the Lord Jesus said in our passage, John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Something supernatural has to happen to a man or a woman or a child in order for that person to believe. This is because we all have corrupt hearts. We are all vipers. We are all from a generation of vipers. It's tragic that we all live in a world that has rejected the truth ever since the fall. We might think it's new for our generation to be rejecting the gospel, but it's nothing new. It's been happening ever since the beginning of time. Just ask yourself whether you had to be corrected. Did you have to be told off when you were a child? Do you have to be told off? Are you very good all the time? If anyone nodded their head, then I would have to say that's a mark that you're not, because you've not told the truth. None of us have been good all the time. All of us have been naughty. Why is that? It's because we have been born with corrupt hearts. We've been born with hearts that make us want to be naughty. You don't have to be taught to be naughty, do you? You have to be taught to be good, not to be naughty. Yeah, you might smile. You might think it's quite funny. And you might look quite sweet when you smile. But actually, we can't laugh at sin. Because what begins as just a little bit of naughtiness will grow and take us over. And it will mean that we will live very unhelpful lives for other people. We will live sinful lives before God. And if we're not careful, we'll ruin our lives before we've started. It's all expressed in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so when there's an opportunity of seeing what kind of person you really are, when the word of God shows you up for the corrupt sinner that you are, we don't want to hear it. And indeed, there are people who say, I don't want to hear about sin. We hear too much about sin. Why do they say that? Why do we say that? It's because we don't want to be reminded of the truth. We want to be safe in our own misconceptions and think that we are better than we are. That is human nature, friends. And this was the problem for the Pharisees. They came for an insurance policy, but they still loved their evil deeds. As J.C. Ryle noted in his expository thoughts, the spiritual light which Christ, the source of life, offers to man has always been neglected since the fall and is still neglected by unregenerate man. It has been like a candle shining in a dark place, a light in the middle of a world of darkness, making the darkness more visible. I wonder whether each of us really appreciates just how bad we are. Paul demonstrates that utter corruption in the following verses taken from his letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Remember, the generation of vipers. The poison of adders is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Don't we see that in the world around us? How many people take the Lord's name in vain? They think nothing of it because they have no fear of God. So we need a new heart before we can change our behaviour. And this is the gift of God. It was this new heart that the Pharisees lacked. Because if they possessed it, then they would have changed their behaviour and shown that they were worthy of being baptised. John the Baptist went on to say this to the Jews, which included the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that have two coats, let him impart to him that have none. And he that have meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Doesn't some of that ring true today? Take no more than is appointed you. Don't try and avoid paying taxes that are due to you. Don't, if you're a tax collector, collect more than is due. And if you're a soldier, you can be a soldier. Some say that the Bible teaches pacifism. I don't believe it does. Here is a verse that proves the point, because he didn't say, if you're a soldier, take your uniform off and go home. It says, do violence to no man. In other words, don't abuse your position. Neither accuse any falsely. Don't use your position to make false accusations, which then lead to a person's punishment or even their life being taken. And be content with your wages. Don't be greedy and don't take your wages from illegitimate sources. Now, John was not just after people changing their behavior. He was, as we saw from our Old Testament reading in Malachi, pointing the way to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I will send my messenger, we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So John was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ by urging them to repent of their sins. His description, may remember, of the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This was the person that they needed to believe in. They were believing in the one who was their sacrifice, their, what we call their propitiatory sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus made a propitiatory, a peace-making offering, he made an offering to God that alone would bring peace between God and man. They needed to believe in this wonderful Savior. But before they could, of course, they needed to see their need. And that's illustrated in, again, the same chapter that we read in John 3, when Moses referred to Numbers 21, where the people have been bitten by fiery serpents for their disobedience to God in the wilderness. And then the Lord instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent, to make a model of the snakes that had bitten them. And then to lift up this brazen serpent so that anybody who'd been bitten by a snake could look up to that serpent and be healed. Well, that's a picture of the believer, the Christian. We, having realized our sin, and don't forget, these people realized their sin. They realized that they'd been bitten and this was a mortal wound. It would lead to their death. And so they looked up at this brazen serpent as the only remedy. The only way they could avoid death was to see this, to look at this serpent. And in looking to this serpent for healing, they would be granted it. Well, the same is true for sin. John the Baptist warned the Jews to flee from the wrath to come. Now, in a very real way, that wrath came, that anger came, that judgment came in AD 70 when the Roman soldiers destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and killed many Jews. That was an example of the wrath to come, but it was worse than that. It wasn't just the punishment in this life. See, the Lord Jesus spoke of the danger of falling into a fire which will not be quenched, where the smoke of its torment rises forever. It's so easy to believe that the world is all that there is, that when you die, it's just it, it's oblivion. That's what many would like to believe, but how false that is. How deceived are such people? Perhaps you and I were once in that camp. The Lord Jesus went on to warn in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's the second death. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is the wrath to come that these Jews needed to flee. And that is the wrath to come that you and I need to flee from. And flee, like the Jews fled to that brazen serpent. We need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe that he is the only sacrifice that can make peace with God for our sins. The only one who can reconcile us to God. So baptism doesn't save. So why did John and the Lord Jesus, by his disciples, baptize? Because, of course, The Lord Jesus didn't baptize himself, but his disciples did. First, of course, this was a divine command. We saw that in Luke chapter 3. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And it was that word of God that told him to go and baptize. So this is a divine ordinance. This was the ministry that was given to both John and after him, the Lord Jesus, by his disciples. Secondly, it was to be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are those who baptize only in the name of the Son, but that is wrong. There is a doctrine known as the doctrine of inseparable operations. What is done by one member of the Trinity is also done by the others. Each person of the Trinity is involved in every action of the other. Now, the word baptizos, the Greek word, means to dip or to immerse. And so, I think in Holland, John the Baptist is known as John the Dipper, because he would dip people in water. Baptism is immersion into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that symbolism is described in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the dipping refers to an immersion into Christ's death. So when we're born again, we're planted into Christ's death. And that's what baptism signifies. We're identified with Christ in his death on the cross, because Christ died for his people, in his people's place. And so it's as if we were nailed to that cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism signifies being planted into his death. This is the language of Romans 6, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, of course it's the likeness, isn't it? In the sense that this is a picture of what happens when we are converted. So when our brother goes under the water in a few minutes, it won't be as cold as the grave. Someone's put a heater in there. But it will remind him of what will happen to all of us. All of us will be in our grave. But actually, what is wonderful is that before his body dies, he is going to be reminded that when he became a Christian, death lost its sting. Because it is as if he went to his grave 2,000 years ago with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was buried with Christ, and baptism is a picture of that. And so it's not a look forward to his death, it's a look backward to Christ's death, when he, with Christ, went into the grave for 3 days. And that is why he will be covered with water, to signify that that is what happens at death and at burial. But it doesn't end there. If it ended there, we would be carting our brother out and burying him, and I'd be charged with his murder. It doesn't end there, does it? It ends with him being brought out of the water in identification with Christ's resurrection. He comes out a new, it's a figurative thing, he comes out a new man, born again, in the power of Christ's resurrection. That is what baptism signifies. And so, that's why you need a lot of water. That's why John the Baptist used, first of all, the River Jordan. And in our passage, in verse 23, we read, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. He needed much water because he needed deep water, and because there were many people to be immersed. And those who believe in sprinkling suggest the water was there to feed, provide water to drink for the crowds and water for the camels. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's in the context of baptism. Now, anyway, John was baptizing less people than the Lord Jesus, so there wouldn't have been the great crowds and the great need for deep water for that reason. But there would be, in order for a body to be immersed. And that is the New Testament picture that is given to us. So, as Roger goes under the waters of baptism shortly, let us remember that picture that is painted by his baptism. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him, our brother, buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, God's operation of faith. Isn't that wonderful? The circumcision not made by hands. This is a work of God, a work of grace in our brother's heart and in the hearts of all true believers, that Christ has risen in his heart. No, wake from the dead and Christ will give you light. Christ comes into the heart of every believer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And that's what Roger's baptism signifies. So finally, if any of us here have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus, have not acknowledged and confessed our sins to the Lord Jesus and taken his remedy, accepted that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, he is that brazen serpent who alone can forgive us and heal us and save us from the penalty of our sins, then may I urge you that this day is the day of salvation. Today is the day to choose Christ, to turn to him. Then you'll realize that Christ first chosen you. That's another story, not for today. Amen.